Turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, and we're going to continue on in our series through Mark. We're going to start in verse 24 and go through verse 30. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Let's pray. Father, we are here before you this morning, and we have heard of your mercy. We've heard of your grace. And as the psalmist wrote, we are in need, and we need you. We need your grace. We need your mercy. And as we are here together before you worshiping this day, we need to hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our ears to hear, open our hearts to receive, and give us the faith that we need to act upon, to do great and mighty things for you, your kingdom, and for your glory. And so we pray and trust in the name of Jesus that we will hear from you this morning. Amen. Class warfare. The have and the have-nots. The abuses and injustices suffered by the little guy is the stuff in the storied legends. Robin Hood, Zorro, the Lone Ranger, Batman, Superman, and on and on. We root for the good guy and hope that the bad guy gets what's coming to him in the end. And it gets wrapped up so neatly in a 30-minute episode to boot. Then, as we grow older, we realize things are a lot more messy and complicated than we first understood. The tidy solutions that are offered or promised don't really work as intended, no matter how good the intentions were initially. Social injustice does exist and still grabs headlines today. However, other situations may go unnoticed. Desperation, depression, hopelessness abounds. My wife and I just recently returned from San Diego, and we took a day trip to Tijuana, Mexico. And while we were grateful to have had the opportunity to enjoy the people and the delicious, genuine Mexican food, you can't help but notice the rather difficult conditions that some families live under. A mother with three children all look to be under the age of 5, sitting on a sidewalk, while one of the kids holds a box of gum for sale, calling out, "Chicle." I could have emptied my pockets and maybe have helped a few for a short while, but there is real poverty and suffering in this world. Have you ever felt that you were somehow a second class or lower class citizen? That you were somehow disadvantaged? I'm a minority, and I've definitely felt that. And how about you, ladies? Ever felt like you were lesser just because you were female? Sometimes, even within the church, women can feel that they are somehow less than equal or somehow looked down upon. Or now maybe that trend is changing. Maybe now it's the males who are viewed as the inferior class. Most of television portrays the male or the father as a bumbling idiot, a suitable walking punchline. And this is what is on the Disney channels. This is what children are targeted for and the perception that they are growing up with. And now, of course, the secularists are trying to impress our children that it is normal for there to be 2 female parents, 2 mommies. There doesn't even need to be a male in the picture at all. What about those in the lower socioeconomic classes? How are they treated or looked upon in this ever secularizing and materialistic society? The have and the have-nots. They are sold a false hope, from getting a credit card so you can have what you want right away, to the lie that you can be anything you want to be. How many kids shoot millions of basketballs through a hoop thinking they will make it to the pros someday, and this is going to be their ticket out of poverty? Do we care? Can we have compassion for those less fortunate than ourselves? Real compassion. Not that we just feel sorry for them in their struggle, but a real concern and sympathy that might even lead to an act of kindness, an act of compassion. And today in our text, we meet such a person, a Gentile woman in great need, who turns to Jesus for help. So let's consider and learn more about her and her situation and how Jesus interacted and intervened in her life. Verse 24 begins by telling us that Jesus arose. He got up from there and went away. From earlier in the chapter, we know that he had finished addressing his disciples in a private home, away from the crowd, highlighting the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and explaining to them further how it is that defilement comes from within the heart and what kinds of evil things they are. And he has been ministering to and fro. He's continued to draw large crowds. And then he would take the occasion to leave the crowd and enter into a home in order to have a more private and instructional conversation with his disciples. And so here we see that Jesus leaves this quiet setting and decides to travel over to the Mediterranean coast and come to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Some manuscripts do not include Sidon, but both towns are on the coast. And since we are talking in terms of a region, It may have been somewhere near the coast, perhaps maybe even between those two towns. Wherever the actual location may have been, what we are told in our text is that he once again entered into someone's home. And we are told that Jesus did this because he did not want to be detected. He didn't want anyone to know where he was. And then Mark finishes the verse by telling us that although Jesus may have wanted to go unnoticed, yet he could not be hidden. Remember that Jesus, being truly human, desired to go unnoticed. Yet, as truly divine God, he knew that he would be found. So he was not caught off guard. It was not some kind of cosmic hide-and-seek game. He knew who it was that was seeking him out. And in verse 25, Mark tells us who it is. She is a woman who is in great need. Let's examine in more depth this person that has found Jesus and presented herself before him. Here is, first of all, a woman. In her society, she would have been viewed on a lower rung of the societal ladder, on a lower class. Furthermore, she is talking to Jesus, a rabbi. And this is a big no-no for the Jews. Rabbis were not supposed to talk to women. Strike one. Our investigation next reveals that she is also a Gentile. She's a Gentile coming before a Jewish rabbi. Strike two. However, not only is she a woman who is a Gentile, but we learn in verse 26 that she is a Syrophoenician by birth. She is Phoenician from Syria, from the cursed race of Canaan. One commentator suggested that this is akin to being referred to as the reprobate of reprobates. Strike three. We can appreciate the curse, but also get a hint of a blessed remnant found in Zechariah chapter 9. It says, "The oracle of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place. For the Lord has an eye on mankind and on all the tribes of Israel, and on Hamath also, which borders on it Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. Tyre has built herself a rampart and heaped up silver like dust and fine gold like the mud of the streets. But behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and strike down her power on the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it and be afraid, Gaza too, and shall writhe in anguish. Ekron also, because its hopes are confounded. The king shall perish from Gaza. Ashkelon shall be uninhabited. A mixed people shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of Philistia. I will take away its blood from its mouth, and its abominations from between its teeth. It too shall be a remnant for our God. It shall be like a clan in Judah, and Ekron shall be like the Jebusites. Then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them, for now I see with my own eyes." The curse, and yet a hint of a blessing, of a remnant. So we have a female Gentile from a cursed people who has heard that Jesus is near. And she has endeavored to find him. Someone who has three strikes against her is willing to take it upon herself to find this man. But why? What is so urgent? What is so pressing that this quote-unquote lady would defy societal norms and step out of her quote-unquote place to come to Jesus? Well, continuing on in verse 26, Mark tells us that the reason for her courage and boldness is the condition of her daughter. She is here because her daughter has an unclean spirit. Surely this mother has heard of the great and mighty deeds of Jesus, and she's heard that he is near. And this is what she is hoping for. She is here to see the one who she has heard about, who has the power to cast out demons. This Jesus she has heard about is the only one she believes who can cast out the demon from her daughter. He is her only hope. And this is what drives her. This is what motivates her to cast off any societal aspersions. She's past the point of caring what this will look like to her friends, to proper people, or to the upper classes of society. She needs help, and she is desperate. Maybe she had a private internal battle early on, maybe second-guessing herself. What will my neighbors think? What will my friends say? What if he just throws me out? What if he doesn't want anything to do with someone like me? If she had struggled with that early on, by now she has made up her mind. She was determined to find this Jesus she heard about. The love of this mother is great. It is selfless. It is willing to endure trial and suffering. She loves her daughter, and she knows that she cannot do anything further for her daughter's health except to come before the one true God-man and beg him for his help. And so she does just that. Notice the posture she takes at the end of verse 25. She falls down at his feet. She assumes a posture of humility. She does not consider herself to be on equal footing with God. How many times do we hear of people pray in such a way as if they are trying to wheel and deal with God? God, if you do X, Y, Z, then I will become a Christian and be on your team. As if somehow God would miss out on the deal if he didn't answer that prayer to whatever satisfaction of the one making a deal. Friend, God does not make deals with humans. We need God desperately. He does not need us. Please don't get that mixed up in how we offer our prayers before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This mother demonstrates her humble state before Jesus, and she begs him. The Greek word for the verb beg indicates that this was not a finite, a once and done kind of request. In other words, she was begging and begging, pleading, requesting. You can just imagine her continually requesting that Jesus would cast out the demon from her daughter. She was determined. She was not going to give up. She put her hope in Jesus, she put her faith in him, and she trusted that not only could he help, that is, that Jesus was able to deliver her daughter from demonic oppression, but that he would deliver her daughter. And by golly, this woman had faith. She was all in. And she was acting on this genuine faith. So here's where our story takes an interesting twist. Jesus has just been discovered by this Gentile Syrophoenician mama who has thrown herself at his feet and is begging like nobody's business for him to deliver her daughter from the bondage of demonic possession. Can't you hear the violin music in the background? Now, wouldn't you think that Jesus' heart would have just exploded for the opportunity to answer her prayer, and we could all grab our tissue boxes and roll the credits to another finely produced biblical episode wrapped up nice and neat in a 30-minute segment? But that's not what happens. In fact, Jesus' response seems to be rather cold, if not kind of harsh. Jesus tells her to let the children be fed first, obviously meaning the Jews. He adds, "For it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And so now, instead of triumphant music playing in the background, it's more like fingernails scratching a chalkboard. There is so much in this loaded statement. And let's take a look at it piece by piece. First of all, Jesus is telling this mama, after hearing her heart-wrenching begging on behalf of her daughter, he tells her, "Hey, mama, let the children eat first." This statement takes direct aim at her status as a Gentile. She is an outsider. He knows, and she knows, that Jesus is a Jew, and he was sent to the Jews. The reference to feeding the children is for the Jews. He is, in a sense, reminding her that he was sent to the Jews first. And does this sound shocking to you, that Jesus would remind her that she's not a Jew, that she's a Gentile, or an outsider? And then to use the term children to one who is a mother, one who has given birth to a child, one whose daughter is the very reason that she is on the floor before him, it's astonishing. But Jesus isn't done yet. His statement continues saying that it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Jesus, in a figurative but very real sense, has now just called her a dog. And dog was the term that the Jews used to describe the Gentiles. Commentators have suggested that the Greek word that Jesus uses is a little more gentle, softer word meant to depict an inside doggy, a pet of sorts, to be distinguished from the savage, roaming wild dogs. So think Snoopy instead of the rabid old yeller. On top of that, Jesus is telling this mother that it's not right to take the food from a child and throw it to the dogs. He just took her mommy card and tossed it out the window. Now, I don't know about you, but this makes for some uncomfortable reading, given our society's highly valued, esteemed, feminized, and independent nature. These days, you'd almost expect her to slap Jesus with a lawsuit and shout, "I am woman, hear me roar." Why would Jesus make this kind of statement to this poor woman in great need? Remember that Jesus doesn't do things without reason, without purpose. He is God, and he sees things that we cannot. He sees the faith in this woman. But so that we can see her faith, he makes this statement to draw her faith out into the open. God sees the heart and uses this woman to show her heart, to show us her faith. Yes, she could have taken offense. She could have stomped off in disgust or embarrassment. But she did not, because Jesus knew her faith. He knew that she would not fall away. He knew what was in her heart. Consider her reply. "Yes, Lord." And let's just stop there. She did not tell Jesus he was wrong. She did not tell him, "Well, everyone is entitled to their own opinion. You've got yours and I've got mine." She did not argue with him the merits of his claim. She received the truth, even if it was difficult to hear it. She submitted to the truth. "Yes, Lord." And as she continues her reply, it still comes from within the submitted understanding that Jesus is the truth. He is right. Yet, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She's not arguing with her maker. She agrees with him. She and her daughter are the Gentile dogs that he referenced. But they are under the table and they are longing for the bread. They need to eat the crumbs that fall from the table. She's not asking that the bread be thrown away. She's not asking to be recognized and to be given a place at the table. She just wants some leftovers. "Please, Jesus, just let us have some of the crumbs." And here is the very bread of life himself standing before her. The bread of life that has been rejected and only sought out for what goodies he would give to the Jews, those to whom he was first sent. And she is begging for some crumbs. This is the faith that Jesus wanted to reveal in her. Jesus was sent to the Jews who would not appreciate him as Messiah. Instead, they would reject him and crucify him. And yet, here is a Gentile who has come to faith and is willing to be with Jesus, if only to sit at his feet and beg for crumbs. Jesus then responds by telling her that for her statement, she can return. She can go back home. And Jesus tells her that the demon is gone. It's done. It has been completed. This is not a reward. She didn't earn this, by going toe-to-toe with Jesus. Her faith is what Jesus saw in her. Her answer to her prayer was not because he owed it to her because of her witty response. It was an act of pure grace. Mercy. God's unmerited favor and love for her and her daughter. Mark then tells us in verse 30 that she returned home and indeed found her daughter to be free of the demon. Her daughter was lying in bed. She was freed and she was at peace. She had been healed from a distance, in the same way that Jesus had healed the centurion's servant who had come forward and appealed to him. From Matthew 8, when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is the power of God. This is the omnipresence and omnipotence of God. Even though physically Jesus was not there, the divine Holy Spirit is. All Jesus had to do was say the word. This is real faith. And this is believing that Jesus has all power and authority. The centurion and this mother believed. They know and we know that God is good, and he is good all the time. So how do we make application to our text this morning? Number one, Christian, be encouraged to pray for others in need. Be encouraged to pray for others in need. We see from the example of this mother that she approached Jesus on behalf of her daughter. And we see this from other examples from Scripture as well. The centurion came to Jesus on behalf of his servant. The friends of the paralytic who climbed a roof and tore it open to lower their friend to Jesus. And remember how Martha and Mary had sent word to Jesus on behalf of their brother Lazarus. We know of many in need within our own families, within our own church body, as well as other friends and acquaintances. We ought to be encouraged to pray for our spouses, sons, daughters, grandchildren, future spouses for our children. This is a huge need. And whatever the need may be, whether spiritual, physical, financial, wisdom, or whatever, how much more specific will our prayers be for those that we are the closest? And even if you're not necessarily close to the person you are praying for, pray anyways. In James chapter 5, therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Prayer is powerful. Do not neglect it. Cornelius' prayers were answered. Peter and Paul and the apostles regularly asked for prayer. Elders would be placed in churches with prayer and fasting. Paul and the other apostles would pray for the churches. Even true widows were acknowledged by their continual prayers. In 1 Timothy chapter 5. Church, prayer is a powerful weapon that we must not lose sight of. Do not hesitate to talk to God on the behalf of others. God is listening and he hears your prayers. Second point. Christian, persevere in your prayers. Persevere in your prayers. To go along with the encouragement to pray is the encouragement to persevere in that prayer. That is, not to have a short-sighted view of prayer. We so desire everything to be done instantly. Our culture is a microwave society. We want instant gratification. And if I have to wait, well, that's going to be held against you in your overall rating. But God doesn't work that way. He's not beholden to our timelines, and he doesn't answer to us. And he doesn't really care about our rating systems. He does what is best in his own time. We need to be encouraged to persevere because it goes against our nature. If we don't see results, we tend to just want to give up. Hannah prayed continually. She was barren and wanted a son. And even though Eli at first mistook her to be drunk as she prayed earnestly and fervently, the Bible tells us that she was tormented year by year by her barrenness. And yet God answered her prayer. How about waiting for the expected Messiah? There's a period of about 400 years between the last written scripture, prophetic book, and when Jesus was sent to the earth. That's a long time to wait for a Messiah. It can be challenging for us to comprehend multi-generational promises and timing. Sometimes our prayers are not answered in terms of hours and days or months. Sometimes they take years, decades, or even lifetimes. But that doesn't mean that we should stop praying. Brother, sister, are you prepared to spend whatever length of time is needed to pray for your spouse, children, church, nation, or whatever need is your burden? Maybe we have more time to devote to prayer than we would like to admit and need to be spurred on to persevere and continue in prayer. And even if God chooses not to answer our prayers immediately, persevere. Keep praying and pray fervently. There's a commercial on TV that says, "Stay thirsty, my friends." Well, I'm going to say, "Stay praying, my friends." Point number three. Christian, be encouraged to evangelize the gospel to all the world. Be encouraged to evangelize the gospel to all the world. One thing that immediately stands out from our text this morning is the compassion and love that Jesus has for the Gentiles, for the lost sheep of the world. This mother was not only a Gentile, but a Syrophoenician, one who was described to be the reprobate of reprobates. And Jesus went out of his way to be found. The gospel is for every tribe and nation and tongue. Revelation 5:9 says, "They sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" And Revelation 7:9-10 said, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And that's you and me, brother, sister. You and I get to cry out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Be encouraged to share the gospel with everyone. God is calling his people from all corners of this world. We do not discriminate who we share the gospel with. The saving work is up to God. Our work is to share the gospel. And there may be some longing for the bread of life. Romans 10. "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So Christian, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the only Son of God, sent by the Father to become a man and live among us. And he was sent to fulfill all the righteousness of the old covenant that Adam failed to accomplish. He was sinless and yet was crucified, bled and died to wash away our sins, and with his blood inaugurated the new covenant that provided life by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for his glory alone, to those who would repent and believe on Jesus. He was buried and then rose from the dead 3 days later. He is alive and gives life to the believer. So go on and call the lost to repentance and faith. There is only one way to be saved. And in Christ, we are all brothers and sisters, adopted children into the family of God. And for the last point of application, Christian, Jesus may choose to try your faith, but his purpose will be more glorious to God than you might appreciate in your time of trial. Jesus may choose to try your faith, but his purpose will be more glorious to God than you might appreciate in the time of trial. This may be the most challenging aspect of our text. So often we would much rather let the cup of trial pass from us. We want easy street. And we recognize the awesome calling of martyrs such as John the Baptist, Stephen, and Paul and the other apostles. And we all agree what a blessing their lives and their sufferings were for the church. But when it comes time for us to go through trials, well, that's just too close to home. But that's when we all need encouragement. So listen to Paul as he encouraged the church in Corinth at the end of his first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Remember how Peter and the apostles were imprisoned, and later they were beaten for preaching Jesus. And remember their attitude from Acts chapter 5. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. As true believers, we know that we will suffer for the sake of Christ. Jesus told us that the world hated him and it will hate us. Therefore, we know that we will suffer because we have identified ourselves with Christ. But don't lose sight of the fact that it is for his glory that we suffer. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that's our hope, brothers and sisters, that although our faith may be tried, that we may follow our Lord and share in his sufferings, that we may hold steady and be found to be faithful to the Lord to display his glory in our lives. And then, like Paul, we'll be able to say that these sufferings don't even come close in comparison to the glory of our great God. Jesus shows himself to be our gracious and merciful, loving Savior. And we don't deserve it. But we are so grateful for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning to us. And Lord, we pray, Father, that even though from a world perspective, we may be considered inferior, we may be considered lesser, what we know is the truth. That we were wretches and that we were lost, desperate for you. And we thank you that you've called us out of that darkness, that you fed us as the bread of life, that you saved us. And we know there was nothing in us that merited any favor before you. It was all your kindness. It was all your grace. All your love. And so we are so thankful and so grateful. And we love you because you first loved us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would remind us. Remind us of how great our salvation is. And encourage us to pray for others, to pray for the lost, to pray for those in need, to share the gospel. And yes, Lord, when it comes time to suffering, for your sake, may we hold steady. May we be faithful. And so we thank you for your word to us this morning. Amen.